them, that God will richly bless them. So often we can miss the childlike faith. So often we can miss the richness of what they have to share. Unless, of course, you're in the car on the way to church. And then no one wants to share that, do they? Father, bless them, encourage them, enable them, and those that teach in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. I trust that you are all well. I trust that technology will work for me. I say this from time to time, and it is true. My words are not important, but God's word is. There is an introduction that I want to share, and then I just want to go into scripture and just say that there's nothing new, but because the word is alive and active, it will speak afresh. You know, you can see the same thing, read the same thing, hear the same thing week after week after week, and at some point, your heart may be softened just to enable that seed to germinate and you see something afresh. One of the things for me, I've just been so thankful that God has taken me on a journey and he's enabled me to see things that I never would have seen if I hadn't become a Christian 33 years ago. He's enabled me to do things I never would have been able to do. And for me, because we have visitors in the room, you're welcome. But part of my story is I don't feel, I don't shake, I don't shudder, I don't rattle, I don't roll. When I became a Christian, I thought I was going to feel something spectacular, and many of you have, but I didn't. I was encouraged to just receive God's word, his truth by faith. And that's what I've done. And I have felt his presence over the years. I have heard his voice over the years through his word. I have seen the miraculous over the years because of what he promised us. So wherever you are, whatever you may think, this message is for you. Because God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that whoever. So my introduction. There's two phrases that come to mind when I think about children. They're not here, so I can use them. One of them is this: are we there yet? That's a sentence that most parents would have heard. Are we there yet? We just left the driveway. Are we there yet? No. But then there's one word, just one word, that most children use on a regular basis. Anyone?
Why?
Why? Well done. Oh, I'm so pleased. Why? Why? And, you know, there's times where I would ask that question of God. Why? Why? Why do you ask me to do that? Why did you do that? Why do I have to do that? Why do I need to surrender? Why do I need to give of my time and my finances and my prayers? Why do I need to set time aside and read your word? Why? Well, I just want to share one or two, three or four, maybe five or six scriptures with you. Because my words are not important, but his word is alive. So I hope you'll see what I see when I look through scripture. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Now, for you, for those of us that are Christians, those of us that are on a journey, that have read the Bible, heard the Bible, been around Easter services, this is what we call Resurrection Sunday. We live because he lives. We're victorious because he's victorious. Oh, I didn't read my introduction, did I? Why, if Jesus never was raised from the dead, is he still seen as the most feared head of a faith the world has ever seen? If he was never risen, why, when the message of good news, forgiveness, salvation, hope, peace, morality, faithfulness, health, prosperity, why then, as Christians, despised by many, many those in the world of religious persuasion and leaders, why are we so persecuted? I say because he lives. Amen. And because he lives, we live. Amen. He's given us hope in an eternal resurrection. And that puts fear into people. And we wonder why. We preach a message of good news, yes? We don't pull people down, we lift them up. You know, the Bible says, do not despise the day of small things. We don't discourage people, we encourage people. Why? Because he's encouraged us. We're encouraged to forgive others. Why? Because he's forgiven us. That's why. So, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. He, this is Jesus, asked her, "Woman, so let's just put your name there, Andrew. Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Who is it you are looking for? You know, it's the lost that need to be found, isn't it? It's the blind that need to see. It's the deaf that need to hear. But I think it's a good question. Why? Why at times do we get sorrowful when our Redeemer lives? Why at times do we doubt? Why at times does this journey seem so difficult, or is it just me? Because it does seem difficult at times, doesn't it? Why is it that we lose people that we love and we think it's premature? Why is it that our finances don't seem to add up at the end of the month? Why is it that the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous? Why is it that people can do atrocities and God doesn't punish them? Why is it? Well, there is a day coming, and he's coming back. You see, in church, we need to hear the words sin, salvation, hope, joy, peace. The blood of Christ covers us. We need to hear the message that he rose from the dead, but he's coming back for a victorious church. That's you, and that's me. We need to hear the message that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but because of God's grace, all can be forgiven. Well, even them? Yes, even them. But you don't know my neighbour. God does, doesn't he? He knew me, and yet he forgave me, and he knew you, and yet he forgave you. So, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? In Genesis 4:6, it says this. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, then sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Why? When we look through this portion of scripture, and I'm just bringing a bullet points for you to just see the picture that goes through scripture. And I'm using, obviously, this word why. So I have picked out many scriptures that says why in it. So it all makes sense. Why? I'll tell you. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So that's why the resurrection is so important. That's why the death of Christ is so important. Because his blood had to be shed in order that my sin, your sin, humanity's sin may be atoned for. That's why. So sometimes we can miss what happened in the beginning, and we can just jump to the end and celebrate. Yes, it's good to celebrate, but we need to know why we're celebrating. So I just want to pick out a few scriptures and just weave through the Bible and just share with you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Why have I put this in place? Because we need to examine ourselves, the Bible says. That's why. So often, maybe this is just me, that's why you need to pray for me. I can go, yeah, but they're not doing what they should do. How come you're blessing them? Why are you blessing them? Why have they got a nice home and a nice car and they go on nice holidays? Why? Well, I need to look at the plank that's in my own eye. You see, the reason I've put this into place is because church is a safe place, but it's also a challenging place. Because listen to what God says, not me. These are not my words. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. There's a challenge for a Sunday morning. But Pastor, you said we're to celebrate. Well, this is us celebrating. We're celebrating that we can examine ourselves. We can see ourselves the way that God sees us through the reflection of His Word. When we look into a mirror, we see a reflection of ourselves. When God looks at us, He sees a reflection of His Son. That's the truth of God's Word. He lives so we can live. There's parts of our lives that have died. There's parts of our lives that we've allowed to decay. And God says, let me breathe on them afresh. But first, examine yourself. Examine yourself. God wants us to be all that He's called us to be. He wants us to be salt and light. Yes. In Matthew 8, verse 23, then He got into a boat and His disciples followed Him. Now, you need to understand these portions of Scripture. If you don't know your Bible or you've never read Scripture, I encourage you to ask me for a list. I'll give you the list. You read the context and you'll see that this all makes sense. It's a thread that goes through Scripture from the beginning to the end. God's mercy, God's hope and His salvation for you and me and humanity. Suddenly a furious storm came up. And there are times where the suddenlies come into life, aren't there? The good, the bad and the indifferent. A small example of a suddenly for me and Susan, something that's up to date, is we wanted to sell our home, we wanted to move, we wanted to see some financial freedom, and nothing was moving, nothing was happening. We went on holiday for a few days and we decided that that's it, we're going to take the home off the market, we're just going to be content with what God has given us. And we got home and suddenly there's a note in the letterbox. Are you still selling your home? A week later, we sold our home. Next Friday, we leave our home. You see, suddenlies happen for the good, don't they? But also suddenlies happen and they don't seem so good. But God has a plan for you and He has a plan for me. So suddenly, there was a storm. It swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke Him saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Now, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a healthy fear. But there's a time where things happen in our lives and we become worldly fearful. My stomach starts to chew and churn. And something happens. And that's just on the way to the dentist, let alone anything else. And there's a fear that comes up. And then someone might say something that offends me. And I'm fearful that I'll lose a friend. Or I'm fearful I'm going to have to defend myself. I'm fearful that this won't happen or that won't happen. And we need to be reminded on this Resurrection Sunday that we need to allow that to die so something new can be reborn. And there's a faith that God has given each one of us. And it only has to be little. It only has to be little. We see this, you have little faith, in a negative. But Jesus said it in a positive to His people. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it will move. So if you are fearful about something, be reminded this morning that this is corny, but Jesus is in your boat. He's with you. He's in you. Yes? So often as a Christian over the years, I've seen God's word abused. I've seen the power of His Spirit abused. But the truth is, He lives in us. We've been born of Him. We have a deposit, the Bible says, guaranteeing the hope to come. A deposit, guaranteeing. So be of good cheer. Don't allow faithlessness to rob you through fear. Be reminded this morning that Jesus is with you and He wants to breathe afresh on that area of your life that's died. You see, this is a message that will bring hope and challenge to us. See, Matthew 20 verse 6 says this. About 5 in the afternoon, He went out and He found still others standing around and asked Him, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? The whys all make sense when you read the context of God's Scripture. You see, Jesus is saying, He's a representation of this landowner. And He goes into the field. The field is the world and the laborers are you and me. And He sees some standing doing nothing. Some have been hired and some haven't. And here he gets to a point where he says to those that have been left behind, the last, if you understand the parable of the 11-hour worker, the last, those that are standing there, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? The answer is this, because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When you look at this portion of scripture, if you understand it in an earthly sense, those that were standing last were the ones that maybe have been those that were least employable. Those that no one else wanted. I've said this from time to time in my ministry, but as a child growing up, and please, you don't need to feel sorry for me, I was rubbish at everything. The only way I could get a cricket ball was to headbutt it when someone hit it and I couldn't see it coming. I was rubbish. And we used to have teams, whether it's cricket or football or rugby or whatever we played, there'd be teams and two captains. Yes, you identify with that? And the captain would say, I'll have him. And the other captain would say, I'll have him. And I'm left standing. And someone's got to take me because I'm the last one. There's only two of us and there's two choices. And so I was the one standing. I was the one standing. Why? Because I was rubbish in the natural. But you know, God sees something in all of us, doesn't he? Doesn't he? You might have people that say to you or have said to you, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never be able to achieve it. In the natural, guys, I was good at nothing apart from I had a big mouth. I had a loud voice. I could never keep secrets because my voice was so loud. My whisper was loud. And yet God saw something in me. He said, you come follow me and I will make you. And that's what he said to you, didn't he? You come follow me and I will make you disciples. But here's the thing, you need to follow. You need to follow the one that is leading. If you're asking, why has God forsaken me? Well, he hasn't. That's a lie of the enemy. If you're saying, why have you not speaking to me? It's because you're not reading his word. You're not praying. They're not my words. They're his words. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Why are you standing there? So my question to you is, why are you still standing when God says he has work for you to do? God is a merciful God. He's a good God. He's a God that will encourage you, enable you, will lift you up, and he'll push you forward. You know, when we meet together as church, it's not just so that I have someone to preach to. It's not so that we can get more offerings. It's not that we have got an abundance of teacups, so we need to use them. It's not because the biscuits are going to go stale if you don't come. It's because God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you as part of a family, so you're not isolated. So I can lift your hands up and you can lift mine up. You know, I was challenged the other week with a message that I heard, and I was convicted by it because I've done this and I do this and I'm trying not to do it. I sometimes come into church with the burden of the weight of the world upon me. And I think to myself, what can I get today? Arthur's preaching, what can he give me? Where I should be coming and going, Lord, what can I give you? Lord, I give you my praise, I give you my worship. Does it mean that all is well? Well, it is with my soul. But with my personal life, it might not be. With my corporate life, it might not be. There might be trial and tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. You are in the world, but not of the world. I've overcome the world. You and me. Yes? So why then are we coming together and listening to God's word? Not my words, his words. So that we can be all that he's called us to be. And that when you suffer, we suffer. When you feel alone, we feel alone. When you need help, we want to help. When I need help, I want you to help. So in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? You need to read this scripture that grace may abound. It says, where there's grace, where there's sin, grace abounds even more. So they're going, okay, I like this one. So if I sin more, then the grace of God will be upon me even more. And that's what they're saying. No, no. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. When we look at the whole weekend of the death, the crucifixion of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, Scripture tells us what that means for us as individuals. This portion of Scripture is headed dead to sin, alive to Christ. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is life. Yes? He says, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death? You know, you can't hurt me because I'm dead. Spiritually, I'm dead to my old life. My old life doesn't matter. It's dead. But I'm alive to Christ. He lives in me. Because he lives, I also live. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into the death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Understand that afresh today. Because he died, we've died. Because he was buried, our old life is buried. Because he was risen, we also are risen. Because he lives, we also have eternal life to look forward to. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the good news. For if we have been united with him in his death, like a death like his, will we not certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this? So these are not just wishful thinking. If you believe the Bible to be true, if you will allow God to crucify your old life, you have the hope of eternity. Yes? But the old life has to be crucified, has to be buried until it can be resurrected. Jesus said this, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will just remain but a seed. But if it dies, it will produce multiple seeds. Because Jesus died and he rose again, there's multiple seeds that will come to life. That's you and me. If we have been united with him in his death. So there's a big word there, if. And because we're in church, and because we're talking about sin, and because we're talking about new life, and because we're talking about resurrection, that if is for you. If you are not saved, what's that mean, to be saved? Why do we use those words? Because if we're not saved from our sins, we'll be buried by them. You see, the truth is, God is coming back. We don't hear it very often, do we? There is a second coming, and he's not coming to bring grace, he's coming to bring judgment. There's two in a field, one will be taken, the other will be left. They're very popular scriptures to preach in church. But it's true, isn't it? But we have allowed God to crucify us in that sense, our flesh, so that we could be reborn of him and have that glory. So if we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's the good news. For we know that our old self was crucified. You see, these words are not my words. Because it sounds a bit out there, doesn't it? That God crucifies us. But that's what it says here. It says, our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, you can't be hurt because you're dead, but you're alive in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any parts of yourself to sin as the instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Isn't that good news? That's the good news of the story about Jesus' death and resurrection. That we're no longer under the law. When we look in Genesis, they had to shed blood as an offering for their sin. When we look at Christ, he shed his blood so we don't have to. That we can walk in a newness. Why are you crying? Let's look at God afresh. In Romans 3:23, it says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all are justified freely by his grace. His grace means undeserved favor. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You see, you can't earn it. You see, when I put my hand up in church many years ago, I thought there was going to be another finger come from God and he just places it on my head and I would just feel clean. But that didn't happen for me. It may have happened for you. I received it by faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible. Faith in what? Faith in what Jesus has already done for you. Yeah, but can't I work for it? No. Can't I give finances? Can I buy it? No. You're telling me that I don't have to work for it and I don't have to pay for it? Yes. Why? Because he has. He's worked for it and he's paid for it. He paid for it in his own blood. That's the good news of this story. That's the good news of this message on this Sunday that we call Resurrection Sunday. This Sunday that we say we live because he lives. So my question to us as a church is why? Why do we need to be faithful and not faithless? Why do we need to be encouragers and not discouragers? Why do we need to have faith? Why do we need to attend ministry, attend church? Why do we need to give? Why do we need to forgive? Why? So that we can receive more of him. We can look at the speck of sawdust in our eyes and say, Lord, I can now see you clearly. You know, so often in my life, I've not seen what others see. Because I look at what they're looking at dimly. Why? Because there's sin in my life. I'm looking at it through shame. I'm looking at it through offense. Yeah, but they offended me. Have you ever been offended? No? You need to pray for me more then. You know, we take on offense and we wear it. And God says, take it off and put on a garment of praise. So God's word is to liberate us and encourage us. In John 20, the question I asked at the beginning was, he said to her, woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Because they've took my master away. And I want to remind you that they haven't taken him away. He's right here, if you choose to invite him in. He's right here if you have chosen to invite him in. Mark 1, coming to a close. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You see, you can't believe the good news until you repent. You see, there's order in Scripture. You can't put the horse before the cart because the cart can't pull the horse, but the horse can pull the cart. Why? Because that's just the way it is. You can't earn salvation. You can't accept the good news without repenting. Yeah, but surely I can be a good person. Yeah, you are trying to be a good person in your own strength, but unless you repent, you can't believe. And then the good news is what you need to believe in. So we're going to close and I'm just simply going to pray with us as I read once again John 20:15. Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? As we close, I want to ask us a question. Who are you looking for? What is it you're looking for? Are you looking for health, prosperity? Are you looking for friendship? Are you looking for love? Are you looking for acceptance? Are you looking for forgiveness? Are you looking in the wrong places? Jesus says, look to me. I'm not dead, but I'm alive. Today signifies a day that we as Christians can celebrate with those that aren't. Because we know there's good news for all those that will repent and call upon him. So I'm just going to simply pray for us. If you're a Christian, then pray it anyway in your heart. And if you're not, if you're searching, pray it in your heart if you want to. Because there's no point me persuading you to come into the kingdom if you don't want to be there. I only want people to be in church who want to be in church. I only want people to come and eat with me who want to fellowship with me. So, Father, I thank you that you live and you give that gift of life to me. Lord, I repent. I turn from any area of my life that I've not allowed you to crucify. I've not allowed it to die, but it's manifesting all kinds of circumstances and situations that are not of you. Lord, I repent. Lord, I repent of doing my life my way, trying to fix everything. Lord, I repent on trying to buy my way into kingdom. Lord, I repent of trying to get people to accept me and love me because of me. Lord, I repent of my sins, missing the mark and not realizing that you paid the ultimate price. And you paid it for me. So I accept that gift today, that gift of salvation. Lord, you come and fill my heart, that I may be born afresh of you. That you take the old life and you crucify it, you bury it, and you raise me anew, Lord. I ask this according to the plans and purposes that you have for me. Fill me with your spirit, in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. 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 Let's close with worship. Stay and have some fellowship with us. If you want to chat about anything, please come and talk to me. But do not leave this room half full.
Oh my gosh, this is very powerful. I kind of feel a bit emotional, but that's the Holy Spirit. So don't think that there's something wrong with me. Or you can still pray for me. That's fine. I have literally had three very powerful visions in 3 months. I'm not going to tell you all of them because that's not, well, it is important, but it's not what God wants me to share with you now. I was sitting at the back there and he kept placing the one vision in my head. And he said, get up and speak it. And I said, Father, it's not always my place. And he said you'd stand. So I just said, Father, if it is that you want me to give the message, could you just speak to Andrew's heart and just prepare him? And I came forward and I said to Susan, if it's meant to be, and she said, sit down right next to me. And Andrew walked over to me and handed me the microphone. So this is not me, no glory on me. This is the glory of the Lord he wants you to hear. Father, I pray that I speak this exactly as you want all of this lovely ecclesia to hear your word and your message. I really felt a sense of urgency to say this. And one of the visions I had was that I was in a close friend's home, but he made me feel like I was in London and America at the same time. And it was very weird for me because it felt to me like where it was in London, it couldn't have the sea very close at all. But when I looked out past the fenced terrace, the sea was raging. And this almighty wave was building up, an almighty wave. It even put a fear in my heart. But the Lord told me not to fear and to gather everybody. And I was speaking to the children, and children were taking their shoes off, and parents were taking their children's shoes off, and I kept saying, do not take your shoes off. Get ready, we have to go. And as I looked out, and Father told me, it's time. And I brought all the children into safety, and there were ones that didn't hear me or didn't want to hear, but they were still outside. And as I looked out, this almighty wave had numerous surfers with giant surfboards holding the wave back. And I never understood what that meant. And I thought, Father, could you explain to me why surfers? And he told me here. I had the vision more than a month ago, but he told me this vision here right now. And he said, the surfers, darling, because they are the ones who have learnt to be still and master the waves. They are the ones who know how to ride the waves. And he's calling for those. You don't need to know how to surf. But he's calling for two different kinds. Those who are well versed in knowing how to, number one, hold back the enemy. Hold back the strategy of the enemy. And then he's calling for those, just like Abraham, who know how to come before the foot of the Lord, the foot of our Most High, and to say to him, Father, if there were but 10 righteous ones left, would you spare the city? And what did Father say? He said, yes, for 10, I will not destroy the city. And so can I just ask you to search your hearts, because the Father, our Holy Father, will speak to you powerfully this week. He said to me, it's about the 7 days. There are 7 days. We have to pray. And if you know how to be the master of the waves for both, then pray as the master of the waves for both. Because as an ecclesia rising up, our Father commanded us to get out of our comfort zones and to step upon the storm. Because by keeping our gaze fixed on his face and his glory, he will allow us to operate supernaturally above the storm. And he keeps saying to me, daughter, do you understand that that means it will not affect you? You will ride upon the waves. And so I thank you so much for just searching your heart. Be like Abraham, who said, he started with 50. I've cut the story short, but you know the story in Genesis 18. Father, if there be but 10 righteous ones there, spare the city. And can you be like the surfers? Extend your surfboard and pray again. Speak to the wave. Speak to the wave. To say, delay or diminish. Delay or diminish. For Father, we just pray that you spare lives. We thank you, Father, that these lives will become workers for the harvest, that we will see an exponential growth for what the enemy intended for harm and for evil. You, our Father, our Holy Father, Abba, have already turned it around for our good and the good of your will, which is to bring your heaven down to earth. So more workers for the harvest, Father, by you sparing the lives of the many. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Prayer, reflect upon that. Speak to Claire if you're not clear about what was being shared. Question, are we there yet? Answer, no. Question, why? Answer, because he has more love to give. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Father, send us out into the field that we may share this good news with those that are lost and those that are deaf and those that are blind. Amen. Church, be blessed so that you can be a blessing. Amen.